When I first began pastoring and coming to Fairview Baptist Church in January 2014, the first sermon series that I preached was through the Gospel of Mark. And I chose the Gospel of Mark because it's so important that our foundation as a church is the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no better way to tell the Gospel than to allow the Gospel to tell the Gospel. And so that's why we looked at the Gospel of Mark. Because whatever you might think about the greatest need in our world today, or the problem in your life, or what you really need, the foundational, the issues of our world today boil down to sin and rebellion against God. It's always been the same. It was in the garden. It was with the people of Israel. It was with, you know, all the nations of the world. The problem is sin and rebellion, a rejection of God as creator, as Lord, as lawgiver, and as redeemer. And that's the same issues that we're facing today. It gets down to the root of it, an issue of sin. And the solution is not found in a moral reformation. It's not found in institutions of higher learning and better education. It's not found in a welfare state. The solution is found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus has come to deal with the problem of sin. He came to meet our greatest need. And it wasn't money. It wasn't education. It wasn't a nice house or a nice car. Jesus came to meet our greatest need. He came to die for sinners so we can be reconciled to a holy God. And then he gave us his spirit to dwell within us, to cause us to walk according to his statutes, to desire what is holy and just and good. And that's all received by faith. It's all a gift by grace. And so you can't earn forgiveness. You can't earn God's favor. You can't earn his grace. It is given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he purchased the cost of our salvation through his brutal death on the cross. Where not only was he butchered by the Romans by the cheering of the Jews, but he was crucified and suffered the wrath of God for our sin. It was our sin that was upon his shoulders. And when he died, he made a satisfactory payment for our sin so that we might be forgiven. And so it's this beauty of the gospel, and then also our reception of it, which again is not by our good works, but through trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, believing who he is, what he has done, and saying, yes, I'm basing my life and my death upon the promises of Christ. That my salvation is at rest upon him and upon him alone. And it's upon his promises. That's the only hope I have, is Christ. That truth is so central, not just what the world needs, it's what we need as a church, what we need as Christians. And so we need to constantly be going back to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I began in 2014 talking about the gospel of Mark. And then over this past year, as my habit and custom has been to preach through a New Testament book, and then an Old Testament book, and the New Testament book, an Old Testament book, this past year I decided to go through the gospel of Luke because we have a number of new faces. And so let's go through the gospel of Luke again. Allow the gospel to tell the gospel. Now, as we go through these books of scripture, there becomes a need for us to take a little break from our exposition of these gospels or these books of the Bible and to address some of the issues that are going on in the world today. Okay? And we've talked over the last number of years about a variety of things because there's been so much happening in our world. But one of the things that I addressed early on in 2014, the first break we took in the gospel of Mark, was when I preached a series on the church, and it was called The Trellis and the Vine. And it meant to picture that our emphasis as a church is about the vine, is about the growth of people, not about the trellis or the lattice work that supports the vine. And so things like programs and buildings, facilities, budgets, all those, that's all trellis work to support the work of the vine. But our focus needs to be upon the people and their growth and holiness and in love for the Lord Jesus Christ, their true conversion and growth in him. And so we're taking a break from the Gospel of Luke in these coming weeks, and I'm going to revisit not the exact same sermon series. You can go listen to those online if you wish. I was quite a bit younger there, and not so furry. A lot less gray hair, you know. But I'm going to be dealing with a similar topic and talking about Christian ministry. Not just about church ministry, but about Christian ministry. The word ministry is a loaded term in Christian circles, but very simply, it means service. You know, your service. What do you do as a Christian? And so we think about what you do as a Christian. We all have preconceived ideas of what Christians do and what a church does. And I want to revisit some of those foundational questions. What does it mean to serve as a Christian, to live as a Christian in your home, in the church, in your vocation, and in the world? What does that look like? And so we're going to be talking about that in the next few weeks and seeking to mine out the scriptures and what they would say to those particular issues. And it's my aim that regardless of what our views are on the church and ministry in general in our lives going into that, that as we come through this series together and look at these passages in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, that we have a unity together on the same page. And so when I say fellowship, you know what I mean? When I say we ought to practice hospitality, you know what we mean? Okay? So when I say, hey, I'm encouraging you to be involved in the church, you know what I mean. Okay? And that's what I want to get to. So we have unity on that page. And then secondly, in my highest goal, is that we want to make sure that what we do as Christians, what we do as a church, is thoroughly biblical. We want to honor the Lord. If we as a church will succeed as a body of Christ, Christ is our head. He is our Lord. He's calling the shots. We're here ultimately to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, as a church family of faith, we are the gospel made visible. We are the proclamation of the gospel. The seed has gone forth and it has borne fruit. We have people who have been born again. And so now we are to be trophies of God's grace, a reflection of his goodness. And so we're here to glorify and please Christ. And so how do we do that? And so that's what questions we'll be considering in these next few weeks. Asking, how do we live? What is Christian ministry? What does it mean to be part of a community of faith? Now, I need to address, before we even look at the text, I need to address some preconceived notions. Because we all have an idea of what the church ought to look like. Even people who have never stepped in a church in their life, they have an idea of what the church ought to do. And if you go to them and you tell them about their sin and that they need to be forgiven by Christ, you're like, hey, shouldn't you be out feeding the poor? Right? Isn't that what you should be doing and not here preaching to me? And so they have an idea of what the church should do. And you have an idea in your mind what the church should do. And for some of you, this might be a challenge in your thinking. There might be a mind shift as we seek to rethink the church biblically and what the church is. When you think of ministry, what do you think of? What is typically viewed to you as ministry or someone who ministers? Maybe you're thinking it's the pastor. The pastor is the minister and he does the ministry. And you even enter the ministry when you become a pastor. You know, so it's what pastors do. You know, teaching and Bible studies and those kind of things. And so that's ministry. Maybe you're thinking, well, ministry is what we do to volunteer for the different needs in the church. And so it's the people who you know, play a piano or maybe, you know, are involved in the financial side or helping the building, cleaning things up. And so that's a ministry. It's volunteering and helping out the church. Maybe to you, ministry is about the different events and activities of the church. That's a ministry. And so you have ministries like small groups or home groups. You have ministries like, you know, you have the Tuesday night men's night, and you have the Wednesday morning mums and tots, and the Wednesday evening child's night, and the Thursday evening women's night, and then the Friday night youth events. And so that's ministry. And if we have lots of those, then we're doing good in ministry. But is this ministry? Is this the best way? Is this a biblical way? Does this match not only with Scripture, but do we see this in the history of the church as others have sought to mine out the Scripture for what the church ought to look like, and have they arrived at the same conclusions that we see in the modern church today? Or are we the anomaly today in terms we look at what a church is compared to those who have lived for thousands of years before us? Also, maybe you think of ministry, you think of those ministers, and they're consisting of, you know, a pastor who preaches, and then you have another pastor who's your executive pastor who handles kind of the organizational roles of the church and more of the administrator type. And then you have another pastor, you have a youth pastor, and then you have a family and discipleship pastor. And then you have a woman's director and a children's ministry director. And the reason why the woman's director and the women's ministries director and the children's ministries directors are called directors is because calling these women pastors might offend some people. And so we'll just call them directors, but still give them a pastor job. Right? And so we have all these different silos, and we call those, these are the ministries of the church. And we have the seniors ministry and the family ministry and the children's ministry. And that's ministry. But again, is this biblical? Is this what the Bible teaches? Is this the best way? Does this capture the role of ministers or elders as pastors, as shepherds, as scholars able to teach and to refute those who contradict sound doctrine, who preach in season and out of season with boldness and accuracy? And then, of course, when we think about ministry, you also think about how do we evaluate and measure ministry? Because if we're tasked with this idea of ministry and to serve and to labor for Christ, well, how do you measure if we're successful or not? And so it's common for you to submit, if you're part of a denomination or group, you submit your stats for the past year that evaluates the success of your ministry. And those would include your Sunday attendance, the number of baptisms, your finances, any building projects, the number of decisions that people might have made for Christ, the number of small groups you have, and how many people who go to Sunday are also part of a small group. That would all be further metrics that would seek to evaluate ministry. But again, it might measure the busyness of your church, but does it measure the productivity of your church? Because if fruitfulness is the goal, not just busyness is the goal, if fruitfulness is the goal, then what about holiness? What about relationships between husband and wife being strengthened? What about men growing in prayer? What about those being sanctified in their personal lives? What about growing in greater steadfastness? What about children being catechized at home and being established in the faith? How do you measure those things? What about a unity together in truth or a maturity together in love? What about hospitality and the conversations that are happening around the kitchen table or over a cup of coffee? How do you measure those things? You can't. And so they're not usually involved in the metrics of what is ministry. And when you don't measure those, when the other things become your metrics and they become your priority and your focus to evaluate the success of a particular ministry. And we have to ask, has modern ministry as typically conceived, has it borne the fruit of what we see in Scripture? Have our churches produced steadfast believers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have they produced men of prayer? Have they produced children who grow up and who know the word and who stand upon the word? And then we have generation after generation of faithfulness. Do we see that in our churches today? Is that the product of our ministry? Do we have a church that is shaken by the world, or do we have a church that shakes the world? And in many respects, and I know many of you probably agree, the last 2 years have been very telling about the health of the church. And so we need to rethink, what is ministry? What does it mean to be a community of faith? Have we been doing things wrong? Do we need to go back to the Scripture and begin to rethink, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be together in community? What does it mean to minister and to serve one another? What are we doing here? And I've titled this series of sermons, Christian Ministry, rather than just church ministry. Because when you think of ministry, you think church. You think, okay, we got Sunday, we got Wednesday, we got some other things going on, so that's my ministry. No. That's coming together to worship, it's coming together to pray, it's being equipped, discipled. But that's not your Christian life. Your Christian ministry is at home. It's when you rise up, it's when you go to bed, it's when you eat your meals, it's when you're at work, it's when you're in the world, it's when you're thinking about politics. All of that is all involved in your Christian life. And so we're going to tackle all those different issues. and see Christian ministry as encompassing all those areas of your life. And to do that, as I mentioned, we're going to look at the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is a special book in Scripture. It's very neatly divided. It has six chapters. And the first three chapters, there's only one command. And that's in Ephesians 2:11, which tells us to remember. To remember the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ and how we've been saved from sin and from death and been united together with Christ. The first three chapters are all about the glory of God, Father, Son, and Spirit in the salvation of sinners, all to the praise of his glorious grace. It reminds us that we are sinners, dead in our trespasses and sins, but saved by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we're saved, we're now his workmanship. He's prepared good works for us to do. But first, you need to understand the gospel. And so Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel, and he prays that you might understand the power of God that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that is at work in you. And I want you to know Christ, and I want you to understand this power, and I want you to know the inheritance you have in Christ. And understanding that, understanding the love of God, then comes our Christian service. And so after three chapters of doctrine and gospel exposition, you get to chapter 4 and it says, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then he talks about the church, talks about your home, talks about the workplace, talks about the world. So those are the areas we'll be looking at. We have to live like a Christian in all those areas. And so I would love to go through the first few chapters of Ephesians, but it would take us so long. But we've seen the foundation of these same truths in the Gospel of Luke. And so we're going to look at some of these passages in Ephesians 4 and into 5 and 6 that deal with different areas of ministry. And for today, we're going to look in on verse 11 through verse 16 in Ephesians 4. This is part of what it means to walk worthy of the Lord. If you look in verse 11 through verse 16, it begins and says, and he, and the he is actually referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given gifts to men. That's the end of verse number 8. He gave gifts to men. And then verse 11 picks up that theme. And what gifts did Christ give? And it says there in verse 11, and he, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So here we have a description of Christian ministry. And specifically, it's talking about in the context of this church, the body, this family of faith, and this body working together. And our goal is Christ's likeness. We want to be conformed into the image of Christ. Because not only does the gospel save us from sin's penalty and deliver us from sin's power, but rather it delivers us even from sin's presence so that we look like Christ. That's the goal. And here, Christian ministry is tied up in that goal. And I want to highlight some of the broad themes in this text in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And specifically, I want to think about in verse number 12 as it talks about the work of ministry. And seeking to define here the work of ministry or the work of service or serving. And so we're going to define this, and I'm going to define it in three different parts. And if you have a handout, you'll see my outline there, the three different parts of what ministry is. Firstly, what I want to draw your attention to is that ministry is people serving people. It's very people-centric. Okay? To be part of a community of faith means that we're about people and about people serving other people. If you notice again in verse 11, the gifts that Christ gave to the church are people. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and shepherds and teachers. We typically think of the gifts that God gives as abilities and talents. But more often than not, when the Bible talks about gifts given to the church, he's talking about people. And here we have people given to the church as leaders to equip the church for the work of ministry. And if you look at verse number 12, these people, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, they equip the saints, other people, for the work of ministry. And that work of ministry culminates down in verse 16 when they're built together as an entire body so that it is built up in love. And love is an expression of what we do to another person. Okay, so this ministry and Christian ministry is people focused and people centered. It is people ministering to other people so that we might love other people in our love and obedience to God. That's why the Bible, when it speaks about the church and the people of God, how we're like a vineyard. We're not just the inanimate soil, but we're actually what is being produced. We're vines. We're branches, part of the vine that is Christ. We're sheep. We're a body. We're an organism that is growing. That is the focus. Not the structures and the different programs and events and budgets and all the other things that might help the body grow or might serve to support the body. But the focus is the people. Now, as I say the focus of ministry is people, I don't think I'd have a single person who would disagree with that. No matter what church you're from, they would all agree. Focus is the people. But the challenge is we can sometimes slowly shift from the focus being the people to the focus being the things that ought to support the people and the growth of the people. Over time, things like programs and events and facilities and budgets become the focus, and the people are working to keep these things running. How many times has there been an event or a program that has been too long happening in the church, and there's so much effort in keeping it running, and no one's ever asked, why are we doing this? Is this even achieving our goal? Are people being built up and being driven to the Lord Jesus Christ through this ministry? We can get to that point because we've built a successful ministry in that sense that we can stand back and we can look at this nice big trellis that we built. And we can forget that the vine is looking pretty weak and unhealthy. But look at that trellis. Growth of people is the goal. People over programs. The structure of the church, the budget, facility, events, studies, are all there to support the growth of the vine. And look what it says in verse 13. The ministry is there so that we might attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the next verse talks about us being steadfast when we're being pushed by all the deceitful schemes that are happening and all the things that are seeking to toss us to and fro. And so we want to be mature believers in Christ. That's the goal. And so we must make sure we stay focused upon that goal. We want to be Christ-like. Whatever serves to help us to do that, you know, in accordance with the Word of God, let's do that and let's pursue that. But let's not get off track and forget our focus. Ministry is not trellis building, and so we ought to prioritize accordingly. It is easy because of how easy it is to measure a trellis that becomes our focus, because those metrics are there. We can tell whether it's been successful. It's harder to measure the effectiveness of a conversation around a cup of coffee or a phone call or praying for one another. It's hard to measure that. And so we like the things that we can measure and work with our hands. But we need to make sure that ministry is people who are serving people. Now, if I can further elaborate from this particular text, other ideas that we see here. If you look at verse 11 and 12 again, it says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You notice here who is doing the work of ministry. It is the saints who have been equipped by the leaders to do the work of ministry. Now you're wondering, well, what are saints? Because saints in our kind of popular culture today are those who were dead. Dead people doing the work of ministry. You know, they were swell people when they were alive, but now they're dead, and they've done a few. There's been some miracles that have attributed to their name, and so now we'll make them a saint. You know, or maybe you have a saint to your perception, like you know, grandma. You know, she's a saint, and so this is a text for grandmas to be busy in the church. You know, that's not what it means. A saint is literally a holy one. This letter was written to the saints in Ephesus. Okay, those who have been set apart by God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, you're a saint. Okay, sinners, yes, and saints at the same time. Because we're covered by the blood of Christ and the Spirit of God is in us, working to mold us and shape us to look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are these holy ones set apart for the service of God. And as we talk about Christian ministry in your home and in the church and in the world, in your workplace, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is going to sound silly to you, and it's going to be impossible to do, because it's the saints who do the work of ministry. It's the saints who grow up into Christ's likeness. It's these ones who've been forgiven by Christ and are transformed by his love, and as new creatures of grace, they now serve others for the sake of Christ. So this serving is done by the saints. Secondly, we see this ministry involves every person within the body of Christ or within the church community. It is not as if the leaders of the church are the ministers and the laity are the ministered to. As in, I'm here to serve and you're there to receive. We are all ministers. If you are a Christian, if you are a saint, then you ought to be equipped so that you minister, so that you serve. It is my role not only to be one who is a minister along with you all, but to also be one who equips ministers, to be both an example and a teacher of what it means to be a Christian in the church, in the home, in the world, in your workplace. And so we're all ministers. It is not as if only the pastor can give counsel. It is not as if only missionaries can do evangelism. It is not as if a visit to your house only counts if a pastor is there. Every person has a role to play within the entire body. We are not a business or an organization where you have, you know, the paid staff who does all the work. We are a family. We are brothers and sisters, and we come together and we treat each other as a family. And you think about a family dinner, you know, you don't typically, as you come together, say a Thanksgiving dinner or something, you don't typically, you know, have a laundry list of items that you want everyone to do. And this is your task. You know, maybe you have an aunt who makes gravy really well, and so she's going to do that. But you have these gifts and these abilities, and you come together as a family and you serve one another. And the same is true in the family of the church. And we have spiritual fathers, which are meant to equip and to lead and to teach. And then together we work as a family. Thirdly, the trellis is necessary, but the vine is the priority. What I mean by this is that I'm not arguing against the use of a facility or programs or events or committees or a budget. Those things are good and helpful. They shouldn't take the priority or our focus, but they're good and helpful. They ought to serve the growth of the body. So it's a matter of priority, a matter of primacy. And I think this is so important that we don't get the structures before we understand the people or the priority of the structures versus the people. And what I mean by this is that I could, as a pastor, conceive and say, okay, this is my vision for ministry. And we need this program, and we're going to do this event, and we're going to do this over here, okay? And so now you are my volunteer base. And I don't care if your gift is administration. I need someone over here to be working in this area. So you come over here, and you're going to do that, and now I'm trying to get all these square pegs into round holes to fulfill this plan for ministry. Rather than focusing on the vine, on the people, and saying, who do we have here? What do you need? What is it that we need to be equipped on? What is it that we need to learn and see together as a family? As a good father, understanding where his children are at. And then as a family, what are our strengths such that we might serve? What are the ministries and the acts of service we might engage in based upon the people that we have here? And so we have a more of a bottom-up, spirit-led ministry coming from the people of the church, working in accordance with their gifts and their desires as they're seeking to please the Lord. And then together as a church, we come around and we help. And we seek to support that. And if you need to build a little lattice work to support that vine, then you do that. But it's the vine that comes first. So trellis is necessary, but the vine must be the priority. Now, of course, the challenge to this mindset for ministry is that metrics are very, very difficult. It's very hard to measure the growth of the vine because not all of it can you necessarily stand back and see. How do you measure someone's spiritual progress in the faith? How do you measure a father's sacrificial love for his wife? How do you measure, you know, a child growing in steadfastness and faith as he's learning the faith? How do you measure those things? How do you measure holiness? How do you measure quality of prayer and the quantity of prayer? How do you measure the ministry that's happening around the table and mostly behind the scenes? The challenge is someone might come into a church like ours and say, well, you guys hardly got anything going on. And not notice that how we seek to promote hospitality and around tables is where ministry is happening. Your home is the place of ministry. But it's hard to quantify. You can't put that on a church calendar and then count the number of heads who show up at one given event. But this is where ministry is happening. It's happening around the table. It's happening on the phone. It's happening reading a book together. It's happening encouraging each other in our Bible reading plans. It's happening at work, on the street, over a cup of coffee. It's happening after a service as someone shares to you what's going on in their life and you pray together. That's all ministry. That's all serving one another. And so the emphasis that we wish to grow in here as a church is not to fill your week with all kinds of activities. So there's something on Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursdays, Friday, and you're just busy going everywhere. And that's ministry. That's not our goal. And so the lack of events happening during the week is actually by design. Because you have churches today who say, we're a family-friendly church. And what they mean by that is we got something for every member of the family. And so on Tuesday night, we got something for dad. And on Wednesday night, we got something for the kids. And then Wednesday morning, we got something for the young moms. And then Thursday night, we got something for the other ladies, and then on a Friday night, we got something for the youth. And so every night, your family is divided. And we're family friendly. And on Sundays, you come in and your kids get put off somewhere else in another room, and those kids go over there, and the teens go over here, and we're a family friendly church. We got something for everybody. And they've divided the family. And they've taken the same model that we have even in the public education system, where you divide and segregate everyone according to age. That's not how God has designed it. As a church, you need to be ministered to by those who are older. If you are young and immature, you need some godly older people in your life who know you and who worship with you and who hear the word being taught with you. And families, we need to be together as a family. Your kids need to see mom and dad worship God. You need to be under the same word together and then those families together. So as a large family of faith, we're a family of families and singles and elderly all together as a family. And so this must be our emphasis. Our goal is people, and our goal is not to be busy, but to be productive, to see fruit, to see the vine grow, to see people grow in love and devotion, holiness, hospitality, self-control, the very things we see as the fruit of the Spirit, we want to see those increasing. The very qualifications for leaders, which include hospitality, ought to be the goal for each and every one of us. We all ought to be inspiring to that. We ought to be teaching men to be men and women to be women, embracing the roles and strengthening families. And we have to ask, are all the programs and the events and the facilities, are they actually doing that? Or is there a biblical way, a better way? So that's the first thing, a focus on people. The second part of ministry, and if you're wondering about more about this, like as we get into the individual nitty-gritty about home, about church, we'll get into more details. But for now, we're kind of looking at a big picture view of ministry. So it's people, serving people, and secondly, ministry is led by the Word and the Spirit. It's led by the Word and the Spirit. Look at verse 11 and 12 again in Ephesians 4. And Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, do you know what the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers all have in common? They're all given this task to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And the other thing they have in common is that each and every single one of them are people that God has given to the church who speak the word of God. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, all of them are people who speak God's truth, who speak his word. Because it's through the word of God that the saints are equipped. And it even says so later in that same chapter in verse 15. It says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So it is through the speaking of God's word, the speaking of the truth, and leaders who speak the truth and equip the saints for that work of ministry. This is why the charge has been given to Timothy in Scripture from Paul about the centrality of proclaiming the word. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, he writes to Timothy. And again, 2 Timothy, this is Paul's one of his last letters before he dies. Okay, he ends this letter by saying, I've fought the good fight, I've run the good race, I'm ready. I'm ready to go home. I'm an old man. Timothy, take on the baton, fight for Christ. And listen to the words where he leaves him with. He goes, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. You see what Paul says to Timothy? In light of the judgment of Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, in light of his coming kingdom, I charge you, Timothy, my dying wish, I charge you, preach the word. Whether it's popular or not, you preach it. You exhort, you rebuke. You remain steadfast in proclaiming the word of God. Because it's the word of God that will fuel the growth of the body. That's what the vine needs to grow, the word of God. It's the word of God that not only causes that vine to grow, it is the word of God that will plow hard hearts. It's the word of God that will break up that fallow ground. And the word of God, like our Lord Jesus Christ says, is that seed that goes out into the world. And that seed will produce fruit as it falls upon that good round ground that has been tilled and cultivated by the word that is being proclaimed. And it's the word we see in 1 Corinthians 3 that is watering that seed. And it's the Spirit of God who takes that word that is planted and what is cultivated and what is watered and causes the growth. It's the word of God that also prunes dead branches. It's the word of God that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword that will build a church. Hebrews 13:7 reminds us and says this, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Here are the leaders here, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. These men who spoke the word of God to you, listen to what they say and imitate their faith. The word is central, the Christian ministry. The word is foundational. The Christian ministry. We can't do ministry apart from the word. It's not just people serving people. It's people serving people who are led by the word and the spirit, who are fueled by the word and the spirit. The Bible is the norming norm that norms all of the norms. It is God breathed. It is His very word. It is sufficient. It is clear. It is authoritative. It is necessary. It is infallible. God's word will outlast the planet. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, Jesus says, will not pass away. Jesus prayed. He said, Father, in John 17, 17, Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, is a chapter devoted to the glory of the word of God. It would take you 15 minutes to read it. And it's all about the greatness of the word of God because it is so foundational. It is so important. And this is why the pulpit ministry of the church, the preaching ministry of the church, is so important for the church. Luther said, as the pulpit goes, so goes the church. And in the 1500s, when the Reformation came, the pulpit was a lectern off to the side. And it was an altar in the front. And the reformers, according to the word of God, says, no, what needs to be in the front is the word and the table. Not an altar where Christ is represented in sacrifice, but a table where we have fellowship with God. And fellowship that comes through the Christ who is presented in the word. And so the pulpit became primary because it's the word that builds up. It is the word that convicts. It is the word that sanctifies. It is the word that convicts. And any church where the word is rightly proclaimed, just give it time and that church will be a healthy church because it'd be the word that leads. It will accomplish the purposes of God. It will not return void. It will become our guide and a lamp unto our feet. If there is one thing I can do as a pastor here at this church, would be to faithfully and properly teach you the word of God, such that you might see Christ in the word, such that you might love the word, such that you might love the word so very much that you would live your life based upon the word, that you would say in the midst of the turmoil of life and all the headlines, you'd say to the word and to the testimony, that you'd want to sing the word, that you'd want to memorize the word, that you want to catechize your kids with the word, that you want to study this word and read this word and know this word, that this word becomes to you more precious than your food, than your life. It is your wisdom. It is your comfort because it reveals to you the greatness of God. Kingdoms and countries will come and go, but the word will last forever. As much as this is my prayer and desire for you all, and as much as if every, I don't think a Christian will disagree with what I've just said about the importance of the word. But there are dangers lurking. And I think the major danger in churches today is the danger of pragmatism, denying the sufficiency of the word. We can say, yes, it's authoritative and it's necessary and it's clear and it expounds for us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be a word-based people. And then we get to Sunday, and what do we do on a Sunday? And we gather together as a church. Do we go here? We don't go there. We say, well, we want these people around us to come to church, and so what do they want? What kind of music would be good for them? What kind of service would make them feel warm and welcoming? So we can't have too long of prayers and sing songs that are too foreign to them because that will make them feel uncomfortable. And what we've done in our goal, a good goal of reaching people for Christ, we become very pragmatic about it. And we've ignored the sufficiency of the word, as if the word is not sufficient to tell us what evangelism looks like, what our Sunday morning gathering ought to look like. We put that aside and we embrace other ministry models. And the model that's been embraced most commonly in our day and age has been the Willow Creek model or the seeker-sensitive church model. And a model of doing church that even the founder, Bill Hybels himself, has come out to say it was wrong. It doesn't work. It builds a crowd, but it doesn't build a church. And so rather than an attitude of, well, if it works, there's results. Look at all the people that are here. Rather than if it works, then it must be right. It should be, well, if God says it, it must be right. We'll leave the fruit to him, but we'll be faithful according to his word. And so we must believe the Bible is sufficient. And of course, the efficiency of the word, its effectiveness, is only wrought through the power of the Spirit of God. If you notice, even in Ephesians 4, if you look at verse number 3, part of the instructions we get in Ephesians 4, 3 is to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And those words there are interesting in that we're called to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Not to create the unity of the Spirit, but to maintain it. In other words, it is the Spirit of God who has created unity among us. It has been the Word working through the Spirit, and now the gospel has come forth, and the Spirit has made that alive and real in our hearts. We've seen Christ. We've been transformed from the inside out. And now we have a unity together as a family. And we're called to maintain that unity by keeping in step with the Spirit. Not grieving the Spirit or contradicting the Spirit or walking in the opposite direction, but to follow the Spirit and to allow the Spirit to do His work. Because the Spirit uses the Word that the Spirit Himself breathed out to convert, to open minds, to help us understand the truth, to give us hearts of flesh rather than hearts of stone. And so we don't create unity. We don't create the church. The Word and the Spirit create the church. The Word and the Spirit create unity. And we ought to be faithful in seeking to maintain that unity by staying faithful to the Word. This is our task. So ministry is that work of God, people ministering or serving people who are led by the Word and the Spirit. We seed, we water, but it's God and His Spirit that produce the growth. We're dependent upon the Word, we're dependent upon the Spirit, we're dependent upon prayer, we're dependent upon God to carry out His work and to build His church. When we forget that, we tend to chase man-centered ideas to try to create what is lacking and what the Spirit has actually done or doing. Thirdly, so ministry, people serving people, led by the Word and Spirit. And thirdly, our goal, to behold Christ and become like Him. This is our goal of ministry. When we are serving people, it's not just to meet their felt needs. It's not just to help them out through a time of difficulty. It is that. But our goal in serving and in helping is to point them so that they behold Christ and become like Him. That's the goal of ministry. Equipping the saints so that we would look like Christ. And we see here in the text, look at verse 13. Actually, verse number 12, it says we ought to, the leaders are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. He describes it for building up the body of Christ. And then here's the goal, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so this ministry is so that we would attain unity together and we would know Christ as the Son of God and that we would be mature in Him. That we would grow up to look like Him in his stature, in his character, in His attributes. That's the goal of ministry. Verse 14 talks about that we'd be no longer tossed to and fro. And so there's a steadfastness as we are like Christ. Verse 15 again speaks about growing up in Christ's likeness. Look there. It says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. There's our goal. And then verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So here's the goal of ministry. Directing people by the Word and the Spirit so that we might attain this unity of the faith, this body of teaching, of doctrine, of who God is, of what He has done. We may have a unity in the truth and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And then in that knowledge, it would then move down to our hearts so that we would live like Christ and act like Christ and love like Christ. And the body is built up together in love. Love is that central and defining characteristic of what it means to be Christ-like. It is the very first fruit of the Spirit. It is defining of all the reflection of God's own character, which is defining of His law. The greatest of the laws, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the summary of the law. It's the fulfillment of the law. It is Christ's likeness to be love. And so it begins with the word. The saints are equipped because with the word we have a unity of faith, a body of doctrine based upon the word, and a knowledge of Christ. And with the Spirit of God, that unity and that knowledge begins to mold and shape us as we behold him and we become more and more like Christ. And we speak truth and love to each other, and we continue to build up this body of Christ into Christ's likeness as we grow in love. This is the goal of ministry. This is what it means to be a healthy and productive vine. Are we looking more like Christ? Do you look more like Christ this year than you did last year? Are you more loving this year than you did last year? That's our goal. And then how can we help others to do the same? And we will do that only when we point each other to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we behold him, we'll become like him. So it all flows from the word and the spirit. And our goal is to behold Christ and become like him. So the orientation, the direction of our ministry is not primarily towards people, although our focus is people. But our orientation and our focus in ministry is to serve people by pointing them to Christ, to behold him. That's the goal of it all. That's the rubric in which we can test the faithfulness of our ministries, the faithfulness of our service, the faithfulness of our hospitality, the faithfulness of our conversation and our prayers. Are we seeking to have others behold Christ? It's the faithfulness of our evangelism. As you're on a street corner, are we pointing people to behold Christ? Is this what we're calling people to see? The beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we're saying, look, this is your greatest need. I know you have family issues, and I know your kids are disobedient, and I know you have lost your job, but you need to see Christ. You need to see his sovereign goodness. You need to see his mercy and grace towards you, in that he would not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he would leave heaven. He would veil his glory, and he'd come to earth as a man, and he would die a brutal death on the cross, and he would do so for you, for sinners like you, out of love, out of service, so that you might be reconciled to God. Don't you see the problems of your life in comparison with the love of God towards you, and how Christ is for you? And how he's given you his wisdom and his word, and has given you his spirit to keep you and to guide you. Oh, you have such richness and such treasure and mercy and grace in Christ. That is fuel to kill sin. That is fuel to kill anxiety. That is fuel to deal with job loss and disobedient children and a strained relationship. To know the love of Christ. And when we point people to Christ, God is glorified. Ephesians 1 tells us the purpose of the church is to give God glory. The purpose of the church is that God might save, Father, Son, Spirit, save this people who are sinners, made saints, so that God's grace might be praised as glorious. So that all creation, the whole universe, would shout out in praise to the glorious grace of God who has saved sinners such as us and made us objects of his own affection. And so our ministry as Christians has that same goal, that upward goal, beholding Christ, become like him, and thereby God is glorified. This is the Great Commission. Go make disciples of the world, point them to Christ so that they may be saved, and then teach them to obey all that Christ has commanded. This is the reason why we go, the reason why we serve, the reason why we worship, why we speak truth. We are the church of the living God, and we point people to him. Now, I don't know about you, but when you think about this, as God's plan for the ages to glorify himself through sinners that he's made saints who are beholding Christ and becoming more like him and thereby love one another in this community of faith, the demonstration of God's saving grace, to be part of that is incredibly exciting. Incredibly soul-satisfying. What do you want to do with your life? I want to serve and glorify God, point people to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just not a ministry for the pastor, that's a ministry for each and every single one of us. And whether we meet a Christian or a non-Christian, here's our goal and our service to him or to her. Look to Christ. You need Christ. You need more of him. And it's a shame that we have made the church about us. And we've made it about our felt needs. And we made it about us being served. And about our preferences. And what we like. And it's so easy to do. Because we can take a good goal and good motivation. And I believe that the whole seeker-sensitive church movement had a good goal at heart. It wanted to seek the salvation of the lost. It wanted the lost to come in, to embrace Christ. But the method was not biblical. And so what happened? Well, with that singular focus of trying to evangelize the lost, Sunday morning became an opportunity as an evangelistic service to the lost. And the sheep weren't fed. And the word of God wasn't touched on in other aspects of the life. And Christians became very anemic, very hungry for the word. And they weren't being satisfied. And so therefore, now the world has a foothold. And we're hearing so much from the world. And the church becomes weak and ineffective. And so we must be mindful to always be fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and serve according to his word. And so let us, in the coming weeks, as we look at these topics, be ready, our own selves, to look to him, to love him, to serve him, so that he might be honored and praised as he deserves. Let's pray. Oh God, I'm thankful for your word, because I'm thankful for how your word reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, each and every one of us here are sinful. Even on our best days, God, you know how pathetic we are. And yet you love us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how you've sent him to die and to redeem us and to knit us together as a community of faith. And I pray, God, that you would keep our eyes fixed and focused upon you. That we would learn what it means to be ministers of the gospel, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, slaves of his. That we go and we minister to people. And we're led by your word and by the power of your spirit, such that we might see Christ and be molded and shaped to look like him, to love like him, so that you would receive all glory and honor and praise as you are due. So work this in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.